This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi wa salatu wa salamu ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa baraka wa sallama tasliman kathiran ila yawmiddin amma ba'd. Salik ko apne aslaf ko kam nazri aur haqarat se na dekhna chahiye. Anybody who's following the path of suluk, then they should not look at their predecessors, the mashayikh of the past, with denigration, which means that you should have respect for them. And if you're reading something and something seems to be below the standard that you would think somebody should be at, then you should not look at them with denigration. What people will realize as they grow older, when you're younger, especially if you're a person with high himmah, high aspiration, high standards, you hold everybody to that standard. And because you're young, you can generally keep up with that standard. You can normally act up to that standard when you're younger. But as you grow older and you become a bit more complacent and displaced, then, and you become more mature and experienced, you have your own stumbles, then you start becoming a bit more haleem and clement. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the most clement. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the most clement, meaning He forbears so much. There's a hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam which says, لا حليم إلا ذو عثارات. There is no clement person except the one who has had a stumble before. Because when you've had a stumble before, then you'll understand that this is human nature. So then you'll be more forgiving of others. Otherwise you'll hold everybody up. This is a bigger challenge for people who have a high standard, who have a lot of self-esteem, perfectionists, people who are very laid back, they don't care about anything anyway, they don't care how the world is, they'll just slip. So everybody has their own, they've got a different challenge. This is primarily, I would say, a challenge for people who hold things in high aspiration, high standard, and then when they see something below that standard, they get angry. They think, why isn't, if I'm able to do it, why can't they do it? But then, when you've had experiences of yourself and you've become overwhelmed yourself sometimes, then you'll start thinking, well, that's the way the world is. Nobody's perfect. Nobody's a Superman. Superman doesn't exist. The prophets were supermen. It's nothing beyond that. I mean, the prophets were supermen. So, always try to find an excuse for somebody, especially if they're akabir. Even Ibn Taymiyyah says that. Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, he's seen as being anti-tasawuf, and he was definitely a bit more stricter on tasawuf aspects than many others, there's no doubt about that, but he understood the concept of it, and same as his student Ibn al-Qayyim, who wrote Madarij al-Salikin, a number of other books as well. However, when it comes to one of the, I mean, if we say, who do you know as one of the biggest Sufis of the past, what name would come to your mind? It generally be Abdul Qadir Jilani rahmatullahi alayhi. Now he's a Hanbali as well. So you've got two Hanbali scholars, one on this side of one seen to be on this side of the spectrum, and the other one to be seen on the other side of the spectrum. And the ulama, what they mention is that if you see an alim and something strange is seen of an alim, then we're supposed to make excuses for them because he's an alim at the end of the day. He should know better. So if he's doing something like this, unless there's a pattern and it's constantly happening, then of course then you could see that this might be the downfall of an alim. But otherwise, if there's just some one strange incident or something which has a possibility of being seen positively or negatively, then of course that's then you have to put it in the best of forms. You have to do that for anybody, really. You have to do that for anybody. There's been so many times in the past when I have maybe judged somebody, normal person, whatever it may be, that they're doing this or they're doing this, and later it transpired that no, they had a absolutely valid reason, or that there was a mistake or something like that. And then, you know, we become really angry and we go in guns blazing. And so being judgmental is not a good idea. I mean, I'll tell you that from experience, it's not a good idea, it's not a positive thing, and it's not healthy. Right, number 9, he says, Salik apne aap ko musika aur TV wagaira se bachaye aur Quran Majeed ki ladzat paane ka mutamanni rahe. That's quite obvious, that stay away from artificial forms of entertainment as much as possible. I've thought about this for a while. There's a hadith which mentions that music creates hypocrisy in the heart. I used to always wonder how that's the case. How does it create hypocrisy? Now, of course, we don't have labs and scientists. Unfortunately, much of science takes place in the West, and some of our best scientists from Egypt and Palestine and Pakistan and so on, they're all sitting in America, in American universities and labs, and in British universities and labs, Dr. Khan and, you know, Dr. Sheikh and so and so, and they're doing all the work here. So they don't really get to do the research that they would like to do. Otherwise, this is the kind of research that we should be doing, right? So I thought about this for a long time, and what I realized after doing a bit of study and experienced as well is that once you become accustomed to music, it takes over your heart. You become more addicted to it. Some people cannot work or even function or even walk without music. Some people literally are doing sometimes intensive work that requires their brain, but they still need a background sound. And that's just addiction. That is a problem. Why would you want a background sound? I mean, we've got a background sound right now, which is bothersome, right? But, you know, for the sake of the air, we need it. But why would you need background sound when you're doing mentally intensive, taxing work? It's understandable if you're doing something mundane, you're just like tying ropes together or something like that, or you're weaving or something like that, which is like quite a routine, or you get into the routine and it becomes quite second nature. So what happens is that once the music captures your heart, you become addicted to it, then nothing else really provides the same kind of benefit. And the reason it can't provide the same kind of benefit, the Quran will not give you the same benefit as music, because there's a massive difference between the two pleasures. The Quran does provide a benefit, but it's slow but enduring. It's slow, its punch is soft, its effect is slow, but it will remain for longer. Whereas music, it gives you an instant high, it gives you a hit, but then as soon as it's off, you're down again. And it doesn't stay, you know, it just rings in your mind for a while, it just rings in your brain for a while, it just beats you, you know, in the head for a while. But what happens with Quran is that it won't affect you like that, because our hearts aren't prepared for it. But its effect will stay there, and then eventually as you build on it, then its effects will stay longer and longer and longer, and it will benefit you and it will illuminate your heart. So once a person becomes accustomed to music, then hypocrisy is in the heart, because then Allah won't enter the heart for him. Allah won't do anything for him. Meaning he himself won't think that dhikr of Allah will do anything, because it'll all be about music. So, and then this is about artificial entertainment. This is also about wasting time. A person should be focused on doing something useful. It doesn't mean you have to do worship all the time, but it means you have to do something useful all the time, by which you're able to either do, as they say, Isalul Khair ila Nas, as Imam Ghazali mentions. You should read his Bidayatul Hidayah, his beginning of guidance, where he speaks about how you spend the entire day. And he says that a human, you know, in the day should either just be doing dhikr of Allah, remembering Allah, or if he has to do something else, then it should be Isalul Khair, doing something of social welfare, trying to benefit somebody else. And number 3, he begrudgingly says, if you have to earn a living, of course he's extreme in that regard. If you have to earn a living, then okay, I'll let you go and do that for a while. But otherwise, you should just be focused on this. That's very extreme, obviously. The best job that you can have in this world, if you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is a job that's related to your deen. I mean, what better job is there than an imam's job, right? As I know, you have to be Superman to be an imam because of the demands that everybody has off you. But what better job is there than that? Seriously, I feel really bad of letting it go. I just couldn't do it anymore. But I did it for 8 years in America and, you know, 6 years in England, right? Because you get to do your salat and then you get paid for that, though your intention is not the pay. If your intention is, I'm only doing this imamah for the pay, then you're losing it. But your intention shouldn't be that. Why should it be that? Your intention should be that, man, Allah has given me a job that relates to my deen. Similarly, teaching, producing Islamic material, lots of things like that that you could be doing. Of course, everybody's not going to get a chance to do that, but that's fine. Your intention could be that when I work, then I'm going to use this expertise or the strength or the money, the wealth from it, to do something for my own upkeep of it in terms of Islam or to help somebody else. Always have the many, many good intentions. Because at the end of the day, the intentions are from us. For Allah, it's to accept. If we don't have the intentions, then what's Allah going to accept from us? So have as many intentions as possible when whatever you're doing, as mundane as the job may be.
ساری کو چاہے کہ لوگوں کی تعریف کرنے اور نیک کہنے سے مغرور نہ ہو بلکہ اسے آزمائش سمجھے.
This is very important. This is very important. A salik, a person who's on the path, if somebody praises him because they've seen sudden changes in you, you've started suddenly praying all the salats, or you pray all your nawafil prayers now, or you've started changing your appearance, you've started doing dhikr more, you know, you started abstaining from haram things that people that you used to do before, you know, etc., etc. People have noticed the change in you, so now they start praising you, genuinely or otherwise. Sometimes people just make fun of you. You know, sometimes they just, you know, they just want to make fun of you, but otherwise, positively, people want to praise you, mashallah, you're doing very well and so on. And yes, you're going to feel this is another test. This is another test. So what you don't do is don't give up what you're doing. Even if you have a bad intention, don't give it up. Because you have to learn good intention. Good intention doesn't come about like that. You can't go into a gym and just start lifting heavy weights like that. You have to start off from small. So we don't have the ability to do good deeds and be sincere at the same time. But slowly, slowly we have to push sincerity into it. 5%, 10%, 15%, 20%. Sometimes we'll be fully 100% sincere, but then sometimes you may lose it for that moment. Maybe a vulnerable moment. This is until we gain istiqamah. Until we gain istiqamah, the heart becomes more tranquil, you know, more mutma'in, you know, away from from ammara. It becomes more lawama and then it becomes more mutma'in. Then after that you'll be fine, but it has to be learnt. And you will build that up from 5% inshallah to 100%. Sincerity is difficult to attain, is very difficult to attain, but it has to be learnt and it has to be practiced.
سالک اگر کوئی ناشائستہ کام کر بیٹھے تو اپنے نفس کو سزا دے، مثلا اس کی مرغوبات روک لے اور اسے مجاہدہ اور مشقت میں ڈال دے.
If a person does do something that they're not supposed to do, then you can penalize yourself. Be careful about penalizing yourself. I ran into a case once. A poor sister who, she racked up basically compound interest. It was interest and compound interest and so on. What I mean is, she used to vow that I will not do this sin again, and if I do, then I have to pay £10. Right? £10, manageable. Then it happened again, so she wanted to be more strict with herself, so she said £100. And then she wanted to be even more strict with herself, so then she said £1,000. And then it just kept racking up. Right? And it was then a spiral that was out of control. So, we have to find loopholes for them. Otherwise, how is she going to pay thousands of pounds because of her vow that she's done? Right? So we had to find a loophole. The biggest mistake that people make, which is positive essentially. Remember, to make a vow is not necessarily recommended in terms of being a sunnah. The Prophet ﷺ said, the vow is there just to extract money from a bakhil, from a miser. Because a vow is not going to change anything. Another is not going to change anything. Specifically talking about another is, if this happens, then I'll do this. This is the opposite, right? This is the opposite. But the main thing is, this is kind of a self-imposing penalty that we're doing. The main thing that you have to remember from a jurisprudence perspective is that when you are doing a vow, it has to be verbally stated using specific terms, where you are obligating yourself. So I put it upon myself. I obligate myself. I consider it necessary on myself. Something to that effect, that I will pay £10 if this happens again. If you just think in your mind that I'll pay £10 if this happens again, or if I do this crime again, or if I do this penalty again, then you're not obliged. Though it's good to fulfill that because you have made a vow, you have made an obligation, but it can't be taken to court for because you haven't verbally said anything. So we managed to get her out of that. We told her to give some sadaqah at least. But don't ever do that, especially if you notice you're going out of control. The whole point of self-imposing penalty is not to punish yourself further. It's to deter. If it's not acting as a deterrence, then why are you doing it? Okay, this is a few aphorisms on sincerity, which are very beautiful. Ibn Ata'illah al-Iskandari, he says, Al-A'malu suwarun qa'imatun wa arwahuha wujudu sirri al-ikhlasi fiha. Listen to this carefully. Al-A'malu suwarun qa'imatun wa arwahuha wujudu sirri al-ikhlasi fiha. Actions are lifeless forms. Actions are just these practical demonstrations that you do. What does it make it? When you make salat, you could do that automatically. You could do that as in automatic pilot. So what is it that makes it special? وَأَرْوَاحُهَا وَجُودُ سِرِّ الْإِخْلَاصِ فِيهَا. The presence of an inner reality of sincerity within them is what endows them with a life-giving spirit. So if you don't have sincerity in an action, then it's just another action. In fact, it becomes worse than another action. If you're doing ibadat without sincerity, it becomes worse than not doing it. Sometimes. Because then, if you're doing it to show somebody else, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will say that you've committed shirk, a form of shirk. So, with any action, the righteous deeds of the servant that are devoid of sincerity are like the dead body without the soul. However, if actions are accompanied with sincerity, the body will have life. Insincere actions are lifeless and will bring no benefit in the hereafter. The next one is a bit heavy. You'll have to pay special attention to understand this one. It's really complicated. It's not that complicated, but it's on another level. He says, مَا أَرَادَتْ هِمَّةُ سَالِكٍ أَن تَقِفَ عِنْدَمَا كُشِفَ لَهَا إِلَّا وَنَادَتْهُ هَوَاتِفُ الْحَقِيقَةِ الَّذِي تَطْلُبُ أَمَامَكَ وَلَا تَبَرَّجَتْ ظَوَاهِرُ الْمُكَوَّنَاتِ إِلَّا وَنَادَتْهُ حَقَائِقُهَا إِنَّمَا نَحْنُ فِتْنَةٌ فَلَا تَكْفُرْ. Alright, hardly does the intention of the initiate is the one who has just started on the path, hardly does the intention of the initiate one want to stop at what has been revealed to him, then the voices of reality call out to him, that which you are looking for is still ahead of you. And hardly do the exterior aspects of created beings display their charms, than their inner realities call out to him, we're only a trial, so disbelieve not. Now who understood that? What that means is, if you're going from here to Birmingham, you've got on the highway, and suddenly you see, our highways are pretty boring, right? The M1 is pretty boring, you don't see anything, it just feels, there's nothing there. In America, the highways were much more interesting because you would be going through places, there'd be lots of stuff you see. This is probably more zahid, more zuhud. In England, it's better because you don't get distracted. But, you know, you've got these side shows taking place, you've got something here, you've got this nice rest area, you've got these vista points. So now your objective is Birmingham. But what you do is, every time you see something nice which come about on the way, you stop and you look and you spend time and you're supposed to get there. The faster you get there, the better. Because you'll start earning your benefits there. But not benefits, yani, you know, I mean by benefits, earning, you know, rewards and so on. So, but what you're doing is you're wasting your time because all of these things are distracting you. So what he's saying is that for the initiate one, the one who starts following this path, now what's going to happen is, this is very difficult for people to understand because we haven't experienced it. It's mystical in the sense that when you haven't been doing so much dhikr anyway, our whole life has been like that, so we've never experienced any kind of spiritual enlightenment, right? So anybody who's going to look at this, he's going to think, what kind of bid'ah are they talking about? What kind of spiritual openings and revelations are they speaking about? I've never felt anything like that. I pray every day. I pray 5 times a day. But how connected is your heart to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? That's the question. So what happens is when you start doing dhikr and the dirt starts to wash away from our hearts and the blackness starts to disappear and we start becoming illumined, certain things open up for us. You don't start knowing what's going to happen tomorrow, that's not what I mean. But there are certain things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala inspires you with. You start suddenly feeling better, you start feeling the sweetness of faith. There are certain other unveilings that could take place. Now, he's talking obviously to the initiate, so that when you do experience these things, don't make them your objective. They're not your objective. They're just things on the path. They're just sideshows on the path. They're just to spur you along. That look, the bigger thing is in front of you. Right? So that's what he's saying. So look at, let's read it again. Hardly does the intention of the initiate want to stop at what has been revealed to him. These revelations that are coming about now. I don't mean wahi, but just these revelations that are coming about. Then the voices of reality will call out to him, that which you are looking for is still ahead of you. It's still ahead of you. And hardly do the exterior aspects of created beings display their charms. The created beings, all of these side things, even though Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala might be giving you these spiritual intuitions and unveilings, they're still creatures. They're still created. It's not the creator that you've got yet. You have to get to the creator. So, hardly do the exterior aspects of created beings display their charms, than their inner realities call out to him, saying, we are only a trial, don't disbelieve. For you, this is disbelief. We're not those that you have to believe in. Allah is who you have to believe in. So you only have to believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The way he comments on this is this. He says, a servant while traversing the path and engaging in dhikr and reflection and contemplation. See, when you start doing these things, then you'll experience this. You might receive numerous kinds of mysteries and realities in the heart. The spiritual ecstasy experienced as a result can lead to one becoming engrossed in those states. Subhanallah. You know when you do your dhikr and your muraqabah and you've had a good day of quality muraqabah and you actually feel good about it? It's the same thing. That's not what you're looking for. It's beyond that. That helps, but that's not what you're looking for. So if you don't feel pleasure but you're doing muraqabah properly, you're still getting to your objective. It's a very subtle science. But we're so corrupt, we're so far away from it that we have to be taught these things. Sahaba had these things. This is their experience all the time. The spiritual ecstasy experience as a result can lead one to become engrossed in these states to the extent that one begins to think that this is the goal, whereas it most certainly is not. Yet such an afflicted person can rejoice in the hope of divine guidance, where the accomplished Shaykh's shadow is over the seeker to inspire him on towards the goal of divine pleasure. See, this is talking about a very critical problem. One of the Shaykhs calls this short circuiting. What that is that if you're not... See, these adhkar that have been prescribed, aside from the first lesson of the Naqshbandi way, the first lesson of the Naqshbandi, anybody can do that. But once you go beyond that, and even with the Chishti ways as well, right? In the Chishti way, they eventually give you dhikr like pass and fast, and although pass and fast is beneficial for everybody, but then the La Ilaha Illallah and so on. I know a classmate of mine, when I was studying younger, he decided to just go and do dhikr. This La Ilaha Illallah, La Ilaha Illallah, you know, for like an hour or something, in a classroom. It was dark. It was one of the, you know, when 4 o'clock is Maghrib. So he was doing it after that or something in the classroom, in Darulum. And he said he started seeing stuff. He goes, he just started seeing stuff and he got really frightened and everything. What's happening there is a short circuit. He wasn't permitted to do that. He was going abundantly. Because the Shaykh will tell you, okay, this is how much you do. And then if you notice that there's strange things happening or whatever, then you tell the Shaykh and then they will adjust it for you. Right? Then say, no, do this or do that. It's just like medicine. Sometimes it has a side effect or an overreaction. Right? Of course, there are certain things that will never give you an overreaction, like salawat on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You can sit the whole day and do that. There'll never be a problem. But there are certain things that are very powerful. According to some ulama, La ilaha illa anta subhanaka inni kuntu min al-zalimin. The dua of Yunus alayhi salam from the Quran, that's very powerful. you go and sit that and do that for, you know, a few hundred times, that could prove very too strong for you, right? So of course, anything mentioned in the Quran and Sunnah of doing it this many times, that will never have a problem. 100 times istighfar, no problem. 10,000 times istighfar, no problem. But la ilaha illa anta subhanaka inni kuntu min al-zalimin took Yunus alayhi salam out of the whale. That's powerful. So can you imagine doing it 10,000 times? It proves hot, right? So that's why you need a shaykh when it comes to these extra adhkar. That's why you need them, for the extra asbaq to regulate them. So that's what he's saying here, that if you don't have the shaykh's shadow over you, essentially his guidance he's talking about. You know, shaykh's not going to have a shadow over you all the time. These are just metaphorical statements, right? So to inspire a person towards the goal of divine pleasure. This can happen with the inspiration of the heart. Sometimes yourself will tell you, your goal is ahead. Don't halt here. Advance. These conditions and states that you are experiencing are creations like yourself. They are not the creator. So on these side vista points, it'll still say Birmingham, 50 miles. But you've just stopped over. You want to stop and have a good time before you get to 50 miles, even though the sign is telling you 50 miles is your destination. These conditions and states that you experience are creations like yourself. So these are all just creations like yourself. They are not your creator. Your goal is the Creator Most High. Similarly, the external beauty of worldly objects can be revealed to the traveler through the course of his journey, and he can become excessively attracted to them. If deviation has been decreed for him, which can be in the form of becoming attached to an unaccomplished guide. If a person becomes attached to an unaccomplished guide, we didn't do this one last week, did we? Okay. He becomes entrapped in these worldly objects. What happens is, I had a friend who wanted to get into the path of Suluk. This was in America, so he found this famous sheikh in one of the cities there, and he became attached to him. And the sheikh, he would sit there in the gathering and talk about Ottoman history, and more about Ottoman history and that kind of stuff than any pure dhikr, etc. And then he would take everybody to work on his farm in upstate New York, right? And basically, it was all about khidmah, as opposed to, you could reach Allah like that, you know, but this person, then he ran a mile afterwards when he found that this was problematic. The sheikh would sit there, and women with niqab on, he would say, you don't need to wear niqab, you know, what's this is all extreme, you know, it would just be a mixed gathering and things like that. So eventually he got out of it. So if you get yourself, you know, people, they want to look for something. Sometimes people are in a vulnerable situation. So they find, somebody says, you know, he's a great sheikh, where he'll help you out. And these certain sheikhs make big claims as well, right? Allah protects us from making claims. And so they'll go in and, you know, subhanAllah, they're going to feel some benefit initially, because they're going to start doing certain adhkar, etc. But eventually it's going to be devoid. May Allah protect us from that. If divine guidance comes to the person's aid, the reality of the objects of the transitory world become manifest to him, and they call out to him loudly, we have been created by Allah Most High as a trial for you. They're not going to call out, but what he means is that that's what their state will be saying, that we're not your objective. Do not be ungrateful to your Creator by engrossing yourself in us. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us that insight, so that we're protected from focusing on things that are not to our benefit. This is the biggest problem today that man has, is distraction. Useless entertainment, this is what we're engrossed in. Even those people who are trying to get close to Allah, even the knowledgeable people, this is what we are engrossed in. This is our biggest fitna today, is to do useless things. It's come right to your phones, it's come right to your palms. Before, you had to go out to do useless things. The most useless thing you could do sitting at home was just laze around and go to sleep. But now you get in your bed and you can still do wrong things. And this is the biggest distraction that we have today, biggest haram and fitna we have today. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us. Subhanahu.